So we're doing things a little differently today. This section is a little bit ABC kind of things. So we're going to read all five verses here, and then we're going to kind of go into a little bit different than a rabbit trail for a while, and then we're going to come back to the verses individually. This is not hard doctrine here that we're talking about here. This is more of a historical lesson. Morning, Bonnie. So let's read these verses. They are in bold print here on the screen. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. It's all in parentheses. And Jesus, who is called Justus. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. And they've proved to be a comfort to me. And Epaphras, who's one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. A little bit of doctrine there, right? Okay. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, greet you. So here's kind of what came to mind as I read this for the first, second, third, and fourth time. Who are all these guys anyway? So we're going to pause here a second, and we're going to look at each one of these guys and who they are, and then we're going to come back and try to put this into some form of understanding. And by the way, we have one more lesson, Colossians, or two?
Yes.
We have a review.
Some yeah. More.
All right, good. And actually, might ask for prayer for you. I got some travel and ADA and unrelated things work-wise in the next week, and then Margaret and I are going to the Mediterranean for our cruise. All right, so let's begin with Aristarchus. Okay, who is this guy? Well, he's a Macedonian from Thessalonica, and I'm giving you some scripture there to turn to if you want to document this more. I don't think we really must spend time going back to those verses. I think what I'm giving you is the information we have about him. And what else? He's a travel companion of Paul. And actually, the scripture says he accompanied Paul to Rome. All right? Now, this is kind of an interesting statement. He was a fellow prisoner with Paul. So what's that mean? It says here in 4:10. Well, the evidence is questionable according to multiple commentators. And he may have been only temporarily confined someplace, according to Wiest and Lightfoot. But we don't know much in the way of details. I can't envision him in the same prison for the same duration Paul was. But it says he was a prisoner with Paul. Is that a spiritual prisoner? Or is, in fact, was this confinement in some way? And some commentators think he actually was jailed, perhaps not in the same place. We're going to come back to another one of these guys in a second, who was also called a prisoner with Paul. All right. So he was circumcised, as was John, Mark, and Justus. So this section appeals to three Jewish believers, but the rest are Gentiles. So we got this admixture. And just pause here a second. Isn't one of the messages in this epistle really Jews and Gentiles are one? I mean, Paul brings that across in multiple epistles, doesn't he? Once you're a believer, who cares if you're a Jew or a Gentile? You're now the Lord.
Not just your own kind.
Absolutely. So anyway, I think that's something to really, I think, reflect on in this passage, is that we're Paul's letter to these individuals, all these guys, if you will, is a mixture of Jewish believers and Gentile believers. All right. Little tease there. Well, I only did it on the first slide. We got all these various animations, so comic relief, right? Do we need comic relief? So he's a fellow laborer with Paul. It's interesting how often Philemon is actually referred to in this section in terms of some of these individuals. So he was seized in Ephesus with Gaius. We don't have any more details than that. And so that's Aristarchus. I mean, that's all we know about him. And I think the scriptures that we've alluded to really describe everything we know about this guy. So he's a Macedonian. He's a travel companion of Paul. The question is, was he imprisoned or not? Or is it spiritual imprisonment? He's a Jew, circumcised, a fellow laborer, and he's also previously been seized with another believer. Mark, we're not going to spend as much time on him. We could, but first of all, he's a cousin of Barnabas. The question is, it says that his sister was John Mark's mother. So is it really a nephew? I mean, would he be a nephew, not a cousin? I don't think the Greek really is necessarily translating this perfectly. It says he's a cousin. He's a kin. Let's just leave it at that. This guy's in the family with Barnabas. And Wiest, I like this. Paul may have feared that Mark's defection from him, which led to the sharp quarrel between him and Barnabas, might prejudice the Colossians against him. And the mention of his relationship to Barnabas was probably intended as a recommendation to their kindness. He seems to have been unknown to the Colossians. I like that. Kind of puts that all in perspective, doesn't it? And of course, this is the the author of the Gospel of Mark. And so the desertion from Paul, you can go back and look at that as something that ultimately, remember, Paul didn't want him with him. And so ultimately, John Mark went on his own, actually with Barnabas. So it was a diversion of the path going forward. What this shows to me is kind of Paul's forgiving. I mean, this past, whatever it was, you know, he's now listing him in this kind of list of people that he's addressing in the terminus of the epistle to the Colossians. So 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. So this is kind of near the close of Paul's ministry in terms of saying that John Mark or Mark was really an important brother in the Lord that related to the ongoing ministry to follow. Barnabas. He's a Levite from Cyprus. Okay. He was sought out and traveled with Paul, or actually initially Saul. Barnabas was very involved with Saul after his conversion. And we could go back to Acts 11 through 15, five chapters we're not going to go back and read. But that whole section of Scripture deals with how Barnabas interacted with Saul and then Paul during his trip to Jerusalem. It's really kind of an interesting section of Scripture to look at. So we could pick and choose and take bites out of that section this morning, but I thought that might take too much time. He accompanied Paul to Galatia, and who also was accompanied by James and Cephas and John. That's in Galatians chapter 2, and that was covered in the pulpit by, I don't know, that's Roger and Mike split that, I don't recall exactly. Jesus, Jesus, Justice, kind of interesting here. This is translated from the Hebrew as Joshua. And from the Greek, it's Jesus or Jesus, and from the Roman translation, it's Justice. So we got all these kind of different names for the same person. Lightfoot says is a common name or surname of Jews, meaning Jesus, and proselytes, denoting obedience and devotion to the law. Okay, so that's kind of a literal translation of his name. As noted, these are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. So that's what Paul has to share about the individuals who were just mentioned here. And he and Aristarch, and were these among the few? I mean, I don't know. Maybe there were more, but the question is, how many Jewish believers were actually part of this? Because the ministry to Colossae was in a Gnostic environment and to the Gentile world predominantly. So at least he's got some Jewish people with him.
Who mentions right there that he has three close pals who are also believers, and also people who are helping teach the Jews what Jesus is all about, to those who are
right.
Interested.
Yeah, and these are not Judaizers. These are people on board with the grace message that Paul is bringing. So the question I raise, which is unanswerable, were these among the few? Those are the only ones named here. So we have to assume that that those are the ones that Paul wanted to identify. And he and Aristarchus proved to be a comfort to Paul. So, and that's reflected here and elsewhere. Epaphras, I think, is an interesting individual. He's a native of Colossae. And he's described here as a bondservant. The Greek term is doulos, which is something meaning a very close relationship. And the only other person noted as a bondservant in their relationship to Paul is Timothy. And that's noted in Philippians 1:1. So you have to assume here that Epaphras had a special relationship with Paul. He doesn't note this for Barnabas, doesn't note this for John Mark or Luke or anyone else that he's been historically associated with. So this spatial relationship to Paul is something Epaphras ultimately was part of. It's called a faithful minister in Colossians 1:7. We've covered that earlier. And in the scripture it says, "Who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ and a warrior, who has great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis." So that's part of the text we're studying. We're going to come back to these verses, by the way, individually, after we cover all the individuals noted here. Fellow prisoner with Paul, this is noted in Philemon 1:23. Is this like Aristarchus? And I think ultimately this is debated among the commentators. In a sense, it's a contradiction in Scripture, but is it really? The question is, at different times, at different locations, at different durations, or was actually this truly confinement in terms of the legal term of being imprisoned or confined to a shelter that did not give the liberty that was expected of the age? What do you think about that? I mean, it said both were prisoners, but if you read between the lines, spiritual prisoners?
I think they gutted it out with Paul.
Okay. Would that make them a spiritual prisoner, though? I mean, if they prisoners with Paul, wouldn't that have to be literal to interpret that? Penny for your thoughts, maybe a nickel for your thoughts. Going big time. Nobody has any thoughts, okay? Yeah, I think you can speculate all you want. I mean, if this is a contradiction, we can dismiss it. I mean, I don't want to get into politics, but nevertheless. Do you want to say something or cough?
Okay. What do you mean by spiritual prisoner?
Well, like, you know, of the times, you know, kind of being isolated in terms of their view of this grace message in a world that's faced with legalism. Or
were they really referring to themselves that way?
What do you think?
I honestly don't know.
Well, Paul said, "I'm a prisoner of the Lord."
Yes.
Okay.
Paul referred to himself that way.
So that would be your interpretation, you think, Roger?
That kind of seems like, you know, it's not like I'd say you're a fellow brother in the teaching in Holly Hills, and
whatever.
You know,
yeah,
am I
just
favorite take. Am I right?
Thank you.
But it does say prisoner and in Rome. So the fact that the geographic location has been mentioned makes me think that these guys may have been tied up for a short time. I don't know. We just don't need that.
Wasn't there a time when they were sort of under house arrest, too? Didn't that refer to in a couple of places?
Not that I could find for these individuals, but...
I think of with Paul when he was in prison, even like in Philippi, Silas was with him, who was his co-worker then. But, you know, some of the other times when he'd been arrested, and possibly other guys were associated, or, you know, literal.
Okay, well, let's move on to Luke. Luke's the beloved physician, noted in this section. The term beloved indicates that he was a physician to Paul. The question is, you know, Paul had lots of thorns and all this kind of stuff, and I'm sure there were periods of time where all the people that traveled with Paul experienced illness. So the question is, I mean, you could speculate that if Luke is a physician and provides medical assistance, so wouldn't he have done it with Paul? I would think so. But Roger.
Well, I think, you know, I'm just kind of thinking that this is one of the more extensive listings of his fellow brethren that were with him. And a lot of places he mentions a few, but here he really lists a lot, and they're pretty big heavy hitters too.
Heavy hitters. I like the term. Maybe I should have said, who are these heavy hitters rather than the guys?
Okay.
Yeah, these are big names in early Christianity, for sure. And traveling companion with Paul, for sure. I mean, that's noted here. And, of course, he's the author of the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts. And so we have that well documented. And, you know, when Byrne was teaching Acts, I think we kind of saw the way, you know, Luke wrote. It was never a reference to himself, was it? I mean, it's kind of like John and Luke very much left themselves out of these books. And, of course, the Gospel of Luke is directed to whom? Matthew's to whom? Jews. Mark's to whom? Rome is like a newspaper. That's why I look at Mark. Luke is to whom? Gentile world, right. And John is to whom? Us. So that's a simplistic way to look at the gospel account, but I think it makes a lot of sense and helps if you're sharing this with an unbeliever and they said, well, I've read Matthew and I don't really understand it. You know, you kind of point out to them that maybe a different gospel account might be the one to look at first. So, and we would typically recommend John, wouldn't we, of the four gospel accounts. All right. Demas is kind of an interesting character here, and Roger, we may ask you why he was mentioned. So notice the verse. What's it say about Demas? Look at verse 14. What's it say?
Also Demas.
Also Demas. Yeah, it kind of is, Tom. Postscript is what Tom said. So, fellow laborer, Philemon 124 calls him a fellow laborer. But this is interesting because he had forsaken Paul, having loved this present world and had departed for Thessalonica. That's 2 Timothy 4:10. What do you make of that?
Sounds good.
We'll come back to that as we look at the verses individually.
Maybe have just been put on the shelf by the Lord and given the chance to think this one over.
So does the Lord put people on the shelf?
No, he doesn't empower them to do a whole lot if they want to be disobedient.
Okay, so disobedience is to what? What's disobedience to?
Faithfulness to God.
Disobedience to the faith, right? It's not to a legal system, it's to the faith that he calls us to.
And right. Did he forsake him before or after this?
Well, I'm going to comment on that with the individual verses, so we'll come back to that. But this is clearly later in the ministry. All right, so we're going to go to each verse individually and see if we can pull out some pearls here. So we know who all these players are now, right? The field is full. All right, so let the verse.
Describe our team, right?
What's that?
We describe the team. This is like in the football, all the guys, I'm from Alabama, I'm from blah, blah, blah.
Yeah, that's some broadcasts, but not all. never mind. Do you want to talk football? Is that what you want to say? All right. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So that's the verse. What does this welcoming or receiving, which is, by the way, an imperative, look like? What are your thoughts here? So I have an additional thought to consider. Can be interpreted simply open your door or hand, like hello, you know, open your door to receive, or alternatively, it can relate to hospitality. What are we talking about here, do you think?
I think it's hospitality.
Okay. And what would hospitality look like in that day or today?
Take them in, feed them.
It could mean to spend the night, stay with them, feed them.
Make them feel like they were at their own home, right, in your home. I mean, it kind of implies something much more superlative than simply shaking somebody's hand or greeting them.
Well, the idea of receive instructions, I mean, it seems like he's telling these guys are solid. Don't be afraid of what they're doing.
Okay, except Demas, maybe. But at that time, well, keep in mind, Demas at that time may have been a beloved brother in the Lord. It's simply he departed, we're told later in Scripture, and that chronologically, I'm sure, was later than what Paul's describing here. Hebrews 11:31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. I think, you know, Rahab, I mean, you hate to go back to that as an example of hospitality. It was a pretty good one. These are people you shouldn't even know. And I mean, anyway, it's in the New Testament. And Hebrews relates to that. In Hebrews 11, that's the chapter of those who live by faith. And here's a woman who is not of Jewish heritage who ultimately became essential in terms of what would follow.
Well, she could kind of give up her life too, didn't she?
Yes, yeah, she could have.
I mean, they could have killed her.
Exactly.
Yeah. So great woman of Scripture, again, neatly mentioned in Hebrews 11. Well, let's turn to the next verse, Colossians 4:11. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. Remember, we're bringing John Mark into this. And we're also bringing Aristarchus. And they've proved to be a comfort to me. So back to the theme we alluded to a little. Jews and Gentile believers were often not on the same page. And the question I would ask the class is, do you think this comfort to Paul was similar among them? It's a speculation only for you.
Well, he does it in phases. Stick with the Hebrews for a while, stick with the Gentiles for a while in his commentary. It's intended for the whole audience. Everybody gets prayed for. Everybody deserves a good handshake and a welcome. They're all one in Christ.
And this is a repeated theme, so you'd have to believe that the relationship that Paul shared with both was quite similar. So I think the comfort of Paul was likely very similar between the two. These are mature believers who are listed in the if you will, the great list of people who were, in fact, very special to Paul. Carolyn?
They come from very different backgrounds, so mm-hmm. the way they comforted mm-hmm. him might have been different just because they were from very different backgrounds.
Okay. You know, the thing that often I'm reminded of in the world system in which we live is that, you know, we talk about biases, diversity, prejudice, and all these kinds of terms. And it makes me think of the cross as the great equalizer of all men, all women, for all time. The cross, everybody's the same at the foot of the cross. And I think these were more mature believers who, in fact, walked in that atmosphere of grace that really was a comfort to Paul. In similar ways with different backgrounds. I think this was a very, very effective group that is addressing the believers at Colossae. All right, on to verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete. I put in parenthesis, fully assured. The complete is, you know, fully assured in all the will of God. So it's kind of asking, what's it mean to be fully assured? We'll come back to that here. So, laboring fervently. Adizemami. Did anybody know what that Greek term really can be interpreted? Yeah, perfect. Yeah. So this is wrestling, striving, dealing with adversity. This is not a simple task. So, laboring fervently is not in pastures of gold, right? This is thorns and weeds we're talking about. All right. Is this the way we pray for the brethren?
Weep with those who weep. That's part of it.
Okay. So the description of the prayer here, I think, is very much like what the Lord himself was experiencing in the garden. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's the use of the same Greek term. So we're talking about a really wrestling in prayer, if you will, for the circumstances that these individuals were facing. So, again, I promise this. What does Paul mean by standing perfect and complete or fully persuaded or assured in all the will of God? What's that look like?
That's what a minister of the Word of God does.
Well, I'm sorry, I'm hearing something back there.
What the minister of the Word of God does is he focuses on us being made complete by the Spirit of God, showing us Christ just like we are showing Christ.
Is that an atmosphere of cockiness or elitism or something like that? No, it's not. What is it? It's
confidence. We're all together in this.
All right. That's the body.
It's suffering with Christ. That's basically what that means.
All right, how do we suffer with Christ?
That Christ be formed in you, Paul said, is one way.
Is that suffering?
It can be, from the standpoint of, here's a person who has the wrong perspective of something, and you pray for him, then you might be, by the Holy
okay.
Spirit, made perfect and complete.
All right, that you may stand perfect and complete it's you though, right? I mean, what Paul is addressing is Wayne, or he's addressing Patty. I mean, he's addressing each and every one of us. We pray, you know, with agony for those. You know, sometimes it's a wrestling kind of an environment. We pray fervently. The Lord in the garden is the same Greek term. But nevertheless, I think it's that we may. What makes us stand full and complete and assured in these circumstances? It's positional truth, isn't it? Isn't it our positional truth? We have everything in Christ Jesus. And we may doubt that at times. I mean, the flesh shows up, But the more we focus on our position, read The Hungry Heart today. I mean, it's that we're so thinking about ourselves and how God's ministering to us, but in fact, we need to put ourselves in Christ's perspective and have that life by the Spirit-led truth live out within each and every one of us. We fall short, but you have strength in position.
This agonizomai word is an agony. It's a process.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't mean that we don't trust God. It means that we do trust God.
Mm-hmm.
And we're concerned about those who don't.
Well, but you may stand perfect. Perfect's the idea that we do stand perfect, don't we? There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus.
That's mature.
Mature, okay.
So isn't the goal of, you know, that we mature in Christ, we come, Paul says we all come to maturity, I forgot the verse, but anyway, God's desire in us is that we be mature in Him and, you know, fully trust Him. So, I mean, that's the ultimate goal, but we won't reach that until glory.
So,
is he talking about how we're supposed to pray for each other? Be specific, like when I'm praying for our fellow Christians that they can be in this place?
Well, it says that Epaphras, he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you, meaning all of us, may stand perfect and complete. So that's the prayer. I guess we pray for the body, that ultimately the truth of the foundational truths of Scripture really would be manifested in each and every one of us. And that's really the positional truth.
This would be appropriate prayer for any believer. In fact, the Epaphras doing it for the ones in Colossae there, it looks like.
Mm-hmm.
But it's an appropriate prayer for every believer, for every other believer.
It really is. Roy, get your hand.
Sorry. You know, one of the things that's not maybe been talked about is the will of God.
The will of God, okay.
What is the will of God? What is the will of God?
I was going there. What is the will of God?
One of the things is that we may
all
know
things
Him
in Christ.
And the fullness of His majesty.
Okay.
The intimacy of that fellowship that He's after. He wants that.
When I think of the will of God, I think of what Christ said to the doubting members of the Jewish hierarchy, and also think about Romans 8. So the will of God is to be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Christ say to the Pharisees when they say, I forget what the question was, but it was, what is the will of God? What did Christ say to them when they asked Him that question? Said, believe on Him who He hath sent. Wow. I mean, that's only in John. But what a good place for that. The will of God to the Pharisees, the doubting, self-righteous individuals, was to believe in Him, meaning me, who the Lord has sent. Tom and then Roy. Tom?
I'm thinking of that one verse, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me.
Okay. That was a promise, wasn't it? Including you, right? And me. Roy?
I'm thinking of the verses that say that he wept and he cried because...
He wept, cried, okay.
Yeah, and isn't that of his will? I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers chicks, and you would not.
Mm-hmm.
That's his will.
Right. Okay, good thoughts here. So the will, this process of confirmation, and I still love the gospel account, to believe on him... of which he is sent, of whom he is sent. So, great, great answer to a very, very difficult question. What's the will of God?
There's a good example, too, in Mark. I think Paul probably prayed for Mark when he deserted him.
Well, likely, because there's no sign once they got back together there was any issue here.
Yeah,
they were just going different paths. The Lord used that.
But Mark might be perfect and complete.
Well, that's good. An application here that Mark might be made complete.
Mm-hmm.
All right, good. Good comments. All right. Onward. I just had one scripture here. Romans 15:14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. So in a sense, that's kind of relates to this verse that Paul has written to the church at Colossae. I mean, let's look at that again. I myself, Paul's confident concerning you, meaning the body, this was to the Romans, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness. That goodness is only you know, by the way, this is the end of Romans. Romans already has taken you through the idea that you're made righteous and you've been buried with him with baptism unto death and risen with him in newness of life, full of goodness. That's positional truth, hopefully transformed into condition, filled with all knowledge. That's knowledge of Scripture, everything they've been presented, and able also to admonish one another. That's kind of this, you know, body of believers praying for one another and ultimately standing firm in the truth in which we're saved. Good. Verse 13. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal. Who we're talking about here? Epaphras, right? Okay. So I bear Epaphras witness that he has a great zeal or concern for you and those who are in Laodicea and those that are in Hierapolis. Laodicea and Hierapolis, by the way, geographically are located very close to Colossae, and likely churches, I mean, this is commentation, but several different commentators thought that these churches were likely founded by Epaphras. Remember, he's a bondservant. He's close to Christ, and I suspect that closeness relates to the ministry that he was involved with. That's speculation, but anyway, this is what ultimately the commentators, several of them, thought. I think Weiss claimed that. Somebody else did, too. What does this great zeal look like?
Well, I think there was one instance, and this is just a baby example, that, and I forget where it was in Scripture, but Paul kind of complimented a certain group of people who said, if it were possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. That's zeal there.
Okay, that's zeal. Carolyn, go ahead. I want to go back to a couple verses here earlier.
I think he was the one that prayed fervently for them all. So he was...
Prayed for what?
Prayed fervently for
them.
And so, zeal and prayer.
Okay.
And also, great zeal can be translated deep concern.
Yep, and that's why I use parenthesis concern. Let's look at verses 5 and 6 again, in Colossians 4. David, would you read those, please?
5 and 6.
Right.
Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know ye ought to answer every man.
Then that kind of fits here, doesn't it? That's good applied doctrine. I think that's what this zeal looks like. We're enthusiastic about the Lord. We're led circumstantially to share this truth. Ultimately, you know, redeeming the time, that means we, you know, now's the time. But also with salt, that means we have to be founded in truth to really share it effectively. Tom, go ahead.
Kind of like high octane truth.
Yeah, I put 91 in my Mustang. Yeah, okay. They told me to. Not that I could go faster, of course. What's this laughter all about up here? Okay.
Any, again, driving
yeah, never mind. Okay. All right, onward. And I think it's a good reminder. It's not what you do, it's who you are. I mean, in a sense, sharing the Lord in zeal is who we are. And we all have different personalities, and when opportunities avail, we may address this in different ways because we're soft-spoken, we're more outspoken, we all have a certain amount of knowledge about the truth, but nevertheless, we're all, you know, part of the body, and we all are positioned in heavenly places, and that truth needs to be, you know, presented as the time is being redeemed in a way that's seasoned with salt. Okay. Colossians 2:4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. I mean, remember, we're dealing with a Gnostic environment around these individuals, and I think this zeal probably relates to the sharing of the gospel in a way that's being doubted by the many individuals to whom the Colossian believers face on a day-to-day basis. All right, last verse. Luke, the beloved physician, and oh yeah, Demas, we greet you too. Anyway, it's almost kind of an afterthought there, isn't it? But no, I mean, Demas is part of the group. At that time, you know, he had, as far as we know, was part of the body, and he got a little distracted going forward. But Colley claims that Luke was with Paul in prison. Do you agree?
Well, I suspect Luke had a freer ministry than Paul. He was there to document, and Paul was there to teach.
Okay, I mean, the description of Paul's imprisonment comes from Luke, doesn't it, in Acts. I mean, so he must have been pretty close to the circumstances. Patty?
But even in 2 Timothy, when he was in prison, I mean, he does mention Demas. He says, only Luke is with me. So, I mean,
That's good. That's a good point. Only Luke was with me, and Demas wasn't at that time. Good. All right. Again, back to Paul's role as a physician. Did he give medical advice? I would think so. I mean, everything Luke knew about the medical profession at that time wasn't like he wrote a prescription and we went down to the pharmacy to get it filled here.
Rx sign, Village Druggist Stand. Nope, not that.
That sounded profound. Let's hear that again. What was that?
Under the towering Rx sign, the Village Druggist Stands.
That's what I thought you said.
Mad Magazine, yes, sir. Never mind.
Mad Magazine. How many people read Mad Magazine? Yeah. Oh, this is good. The rest of you are trying to appear self-righteous, I think. No. Anyway, no modifier in terms of Paul's experience with Demas. He simply mentioned he's being greeted here. So that makes us raise our eyebrows a little bit. This is almost certainly before Demas was distracted by the ways of the world. And we turn to the fact that the Epistle of Colossians was written in at least 20 years before 2 Timothy. Many people doubt that actually, or who wrote 2 Timothy? I mean, they think it may have been Luke or someone else who wrote this. I don't know. What do you think? Who wrote 2 Timothy?
Might have been a ghostwriter.
Well, you know, according to the dates of these scriptures and how accurate those are, I'm not quite sure. It said 90 to 140 A.D. is when 2 Timothy was written. I don't know. I mean, that would have to be John, wouldn't it? I mean, that late? I don't know. But anyway, I think Demas was ultimately greeted, but the knowledge of what would occur in Demas's life was not really apparent at that particular time. So, any other thoughts on this? Oh, good, Roy. There's another thought coming from the back.
Yeah, the thought that you are a doctor.
What's that?
Oh, that you are a doctor.
I yes.
In society. And if you were associated with a man of God and going here and there around, certainly you would be giving him advice and keeping him healthy.
Well, I think the Lord's provided
an example.
Yeah, well. Don't want to.
What an intimacy there must have been between these two men. Yeah. Especially since we know that Paul had some kind of an infirmity there.
Well, we know he had some form of infirmity. Yeah. Infirmity.
And wasn't it possible, because it's mentioned other places that when Paul was in prison, you know, back then, if people didn't come to you and bring you food and things.
Sure.
You were not fed by the Roman guards. I mean, that it's not like you couldn't become an attorney in jail and things like that. I mean, you were dumped in there, and if you didn't have people who came to you, so there were people who were coming back and forth, bringing food and ministering to him.
Sure, and you and I have seen the prison that Paul's been in several times,
right.
And it was down underground.
And it's a hole. They just throw you in this hole. You're in this dark place. I mean, there's.
But it's interesting that, you know, I mean, even though he was arrested under the, you know, the government of Rome, I mean, they were obviously permissive to allow food to be brought and things. I mean, he survived that imprisonment, right?
Right.
So, you know, the whole issue, you know, Peter's never mentioned here. And, you know, if you look, is there anybody who thinks that Peter ever was in Rome? I don't think there's really ever any documentation.
Boy, if you go there, there's all kinds of things. Peter was here. Yeah. Really. Peter's the rock. Yeah.
Gail?
Yeah, I was just thinking, what a mercy of the Lord to provide Luke to be with him.
Mm-hmm. Really true. And the question is, how much, you know, value was a physician in the presence of Paul and his various maladies? You know, there are numerous medications that have come from plants of the earth, so it's possible that, you know, he would implement the best of the times in terms of recommendations. I look at Luke as a very humble man. And again, the book of Acts doesn't reflect at all on who's writing it. And it does. It's not written from a medical perspective. It's written by a true apostle of the Lord. Right.
And he wrote two books. Not just one, but the Holy Spirit used him to write down two.
So, anyway, well, I think the Lord uses whatever our backgrounds. The Lord uses us all in very special ways to meet the needs of the body. Yes, Dave.
I'm thinking that, you know, God meets our needs, and Luke was a need of Paul.
Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts on this section? You often, as you read the Old Testament, you kind of wonder, why does God, you know, provide this section of Scripture for us? You know, you say, you know, how does that relate to us at this time? All these names and all these genealogies and everything. So, is this? I mean, I'm not questioning the Lord in terms of what's in Scripture, but this section is mostly historical. But I think woven into that are relationships that relate to each one of us in the body of Christ and what we're called to, doesn't it? All right, so let's in closing then kind of look at the verses that follow that I think Roger and Andrew are. Okay. So, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his home. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that ye also read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Erechippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. A salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. So, as you think of Laodicea, and I think this is going to be covered in the next few weeks, what do you think of when you think of the seven churches of Revelation in terms of Laodicea? Does anybody remember the message to that church?
A lukewarm church.
And what would Christ do with a lukewarm church? It's not pleasant what he'd do with that. So, anyway, just thinking ahead a little bit about what's going to follow. I'm not sure how much that's going to really be covered. Any other thoughts on this section today? How's that for perfect timing? Totally unintended, I can assure you. All right. Roger, close us in prayer, please.
Dear Father, we thank you for our time today, Lord. Thank you for the blessings we have, Father. Thank you for just the many men that encouraged Paul and were part of his ministry, Father. Thank you for the details about their lives. In Christ's name.
Amen.